The same thing happens to it that happens to bread. Now we know in ancient symbolism, ancient mythology, the snake is a symbol of fertility. It is a symbol of the creation cycle, survival. The serpent, when it gets cold, he hibernates. When it gets warm, he comes back to action, comes back into activity, right? He can survive all kinds of conditions. He has a terribly long age. And many other mysteries about him that we won't go into. The serpent without legs can go up a tree. The serpent without legs can go across the country. You see? So a serpent without legs can go horizontal and can go vertical without legs. Now what is it without legs that has freedom of movement in all kinds of dimensions? It's our intellect. The human intellect. I can spin it up a tree without legs. I can spin it into the ground without legs. I can spin it across country without legs. Now when it becomes a blind serpent, that means my intellect has unlocked the rhythm of the atmosphere. Then it can take wings, and as the scripture says, become a blind serpent. Right? Yes, I hope some of you can follow what I'm saying. But if you can't follow me in all that I'm saying, the trip is very adventurous, isn't it? So he puts the serpent on a pole and raises it up, showing it dead on the pole. Meaning there's intellectual arrogance on your part. Intellectual jealousy on your part will render your mind dead. And he raised it up as a sign to remind his people after he educated them for that particular thing. After educating them for that particular behavioral risk on the part of their intellect, then he put a sign up there that health and method is simple for. And you know what the Chinese philosopher said? One picture is worth 1,000 words. Yeah. Or did he say 10,000 words? Yeah. Yes, so he raised the symbol up and said, when any man, listen, said when any man had that problem, if he just looked on that symbol that Moses raised, he was healed. Now, don't they tell us, look on Jesus and be healed. Right. So here is the value in this symbol that I quoted to most early part of this talk. It's cathartic benefit. It's power to purge the conscience and to quicken thoughts and memory and moral sentiments to make them there again in the person. So what does the book say? The book says, as the serpent was raised up in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. Isn't that what the book says? Yeah. What does it mean? It means Moses raised the serpent up to speak to a defect in the intellect of his people. Arrogance. Emotional rage. Intellectual jealousy. And as the serpent was raised up in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. All right? Now, so what does that Jesus mean on the cross there? There's a defect in the morals of people. And isn't that where Christianity bases itself? That man is created in sin? Right. That this is an inherent or natural defect he inherits from Adam, his first father? So they say that we are inherently given to sin. And we need something to redeem us. The thing that redeems us is showing us a guileless person, a spotless person in terms of sin, crucified by the world for no other reason. reason, but for his righteousness. And that makes our sentiments glory to him, even though we are sinners. And in our sentiments glory to him, our being is transferred to his image. And we become one in Christ on the cross. And we begin to recall what Jesus, the new self, represents when we're getting involved in crime and immorality. And those that still hold the image in their conscience will say, "Forgive me, Lord." Right? Forgive me, Lord. But look, I said in the early part of the talk also that a tree is known by the fruit it bears. And we find that wherever the image has been established, there's the greatest amount of homosexuality. There's a great amount of behavioral perversion. There's a greater amount of killing, robbing, stealing, and brutalizing, and mutilating the flesh of human beings. So it has an effect of appealing to the conscience of the people and making them feel sorry for that. But it also feeds perversion in the human being. And we find that people, I hate to look at their names, but a lot of my witness, I love them as much as I love my own family, and that's the Hispanic people, the Mexican people. We find that they are more Christian than hardly anybody in this hemisphere. But we find that they are the people that mutilate each other also more than anybody in this hemisphere. They cut each other up, they shoot each other up, they just cruelly slice the body of each other on the weekend, on Friday and Saturday. Is that not a fact? You thought we would have sliced them? They got us beat. They got us beat. Now, if that image is also feeding perverted behavior in the person, then we must weigh the two together and look at the benefits. But let me go on to finish this third part. And believe me, it won't be 8 hours. I have talked 11 hours, I think.
Thank you, sir.
I'm getting old now, man. My feet are already dirty. Okay. Let us look now at two things here, two points here right now. One is this, the promise in religion. What is the promise in religion? Jesus said, "I talk to you, or I speak to you in parables now. But however, or howbeit, there come a time I'll speak to you in plain language." Isn't that the gospel? That's the gospel. So, what does that tell me? If the cross represents a symbolic way of reaching the conscience of people in order to preserve their moral nature and moral interest or moral concern, then the Bible tells me that there's coming a time when parables, are going to be pushed back and out of the way as a veil opening up for the light. And the knowledge shall come to us in plain language that all of us can understand. In other words, that wording in Scripture promises us what America and the West has tried to deliver. And what is that? Public education. Equal access to knowledge. And America is set right now, isn't it, to make college education available to all of its citizens who qualify for it, isn't it? Yes, we have a little dark period right now because of certain allowances, certain funds that were available for students are not available now. But the commitment is still there. And students that qualify are still getting assistance, aren't they? Yes, whether they be black, red, or poor. In fact, the poor are the ones that they recognize. Okay, so America's committed to that. And the Bible, if you understand it, if you understand the whole mystery that's centered or focused in Jesus and the cross, then you understand that the promise is given in that expression, I speak to you now in parable. And when someone speaks to you in parables, it's like speaking to you in riddles. It's like speaking to you in concepts that you don't understand. Parables need interpretation. But he says, howbeit, the time will come when I will speak to you plainly. Isn't that the New Testament? Okay, well, those who understand it know that this is a promise. The promise that man recognized as a divine promise, or as divine will. That everybody will one day have the opportunity to see the reality of their purpose, their dignity, their destiny, their potential in this life, in this world. Now I won't go into the Islamic view on this particular idea, but I would simply say this, that that was answered in Muhammad, peace be on him. Because education became an obligation on every male and female. And no one was discriminated against when it came to divine knowledge. In some, Muhammad's priesthood was abolished, and everybody had equal footing when it came to an opportunity to get the word of God and also the knowledge of that word. That was established in front of Muhammad's time. And over a period of less than 15 years, he brought what was described as ignorant man, warring fools and games, to be the model of civilization and enlightenment for the whole then world. So that's where we will stop there. You might say, well, why is your community of Muslims internationally in such a shambles now, Mr. Eman? Or you might say, dude. You may say anything in this nigga situation. The reason for that is because Jesus called for the sign of Muhammad being crucified, not as a man, but as a bishop. Jesus was a sign of what will come after him. Most of us think that Jesus himself was crucified. In our religion, we know he wasn't crucified, but it's only a sign that really that something was substituted in his place. It's a substitute. It's a transfer of your reality to the image. And you put into his image on the cross. Actually, your intellect is crucified on the cross, along with the word of God that's double crossed. Yes. Stephen, Jesus represents the word of God in his physical body, double cross, on the double cross, that is, put on a cross, crucified on a cross. And by you attacking yourself or putting yourself in the image, then you have identity in the image, therefore you are cross. Right? And you are cross wrong. Because now you can't even muster up the raw carrot to demand dignity for yourself in the world. So you are cross wrong. But by the fact that you are cross morally and in that image, you also cross intellectually, because without moral life, you will never come into the rational spot. It's impossible. The rational spot comes in the moral body. That's why light illumines in Jesus, because he was a moral body. That's where the light illumines, in the moral body. And since you don't have access to interpretation of the word of God, you are cut off intellectually. Mm-hmm. Now, I hope we can hurry up and proceed with this and close on. I hope things so.
Break the riddle, brother.
The promise then is to bring enlightenment to the world. So if enlightenment is to come to the world, and Jesus is, as a sign, represents the quickening of moral conscience that creates a good situation for the quickening of rational conscience, mm-hmm. then if he has to go away, what is meant by that? In the New Testament, he says, it is expedient that I go away. That if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. Now, wasn't he the Comforter?
Yeah.
But the scripture also says another Comforter, doesn't it? Another Comforter. And God will give you another Comforter. So he's speaking of that another confidence. He's confident. He said, if I go that way, the comforter will not come unto you. Now, what reconciles human life? What brings it into harmony? What rest is it? What gives it a feeling of confidence?
Moral fortitude.
Moral fortitude.
Right.
But that won't last forever. It's expedient that that go away. You have to stop depending on law right along. You have to be blessed with insight into the material composition of the world and the promises that that material composition holds and the power that it has now to the man of science for raising his life above a moral bed of consciousness to a rational height. So man has to take up his spiritual state. He set down a spiritual state. Say, this month, I put my spiritual state here. This land is declared for spiritual life. I raise my spiritual flag here. This land is declared for spiritual life. The principle here, the orientation here, the theory here, the orientation here is moral excellence. And he lasts so long. And the people say, we can't stand these material conditions. Something's short in your leadership. There's something lacking in your leadership. Say, we love you. We that can be. But, Father, you got to go. You were ready for that one. Well, I know you weren't ready for that. But Father had to know. He had the goody-goody heart, but he didn't have the vision to take the people rationally, materially, scientifically, out of the situation that America was in. He had the moral vision, but he was lacking the scientific vision of how to deal with material and economic and moral, et cetera, those problems. The one vision opens up all of this. And when the next one opens up, in order to be successful in it, it has to also be the first one. Therefore, Jesus said, you don't see me, I go away, and you see me no more. He said, but nevertheless, you shall see me. Is that right? Meaning that when rational enlightenment comes, when scientific enlightenment comes, if I'm not there, God didn't do it.
That's right. Creator.
And if I'm not there, it won't be successful.
That's right.
Now look at the scientific treasures that this West has come into. But look at the hungerness, the human hungerness on their part. They don't look very skilled when we see the history of the movement of America, the West, in human life.
Right.
When we look at how human life has suffered, how human life has been abused, how human life has been unjustly suppressed, tormented and polluted, crushed under the weight of a city that wasn't designed with respect for the human needs.
Right.
When we look at all of that, we say, yes, they have the technology. Mm-hmm. But they were clumsy when it came to raising the human head. Is that right?
Yeah.
So that tells me that they didn't have Jesus.
Uh-huh.
And Jesus said, I go away. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world.
That's right.
But he said, I have to go away. That tells me that when Jesus died, not only did we lose Jesus, the prophet from this world, peace be on him, but this world that followed him also lost the light that he brought.
Right.
Because he said, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world.
That's right.
Now you will say, yes, it means that as long as Jesus is in our pop, the moral light will stay on. I don't think so. Because Jesus, as you have conceived him, haven't kept the moral light on. If the moral light was kept on,
right,
how come they discarded us,
right,
and wrote us off as an inferior thought, as subhuman people? And they sold us as they sold horses and mules, and treated us worse than they did horses and mules. Used our bodies for their sports on the weekend, tortured us for sport, smoked cigars and drank whiskey, and laughed and joined, seeing us tortured, whipped, beat, or put you back against each other, let them beat their brains out for 40 rounds. You fight 10 rounds now, you can fight 40 rounds back then. Put two blacks together, they don't fight for 40 rounds. Beat each other to death with their fists. For their sport. That means that those people have been deprived of their human intelligence. If this was possible under the image, then the image did not have the same effect that Jesus had. That didn't happen in Jesus' life, did it? When Jesus was with the people, did they treat each other like that? He went along the town, he went along the ways of the town, and he was able to draw people away from cruelty, wasn't he?
Right.
He said, that suffering man there in the street, don't walk around him. Pick him up. Jesus said, I pick him up myself. You want to pick him up? I pick him up myself. He demonstrated what this was supposed to do. But that's what a human being was supposed to do. So if that same concern, that same power was in America, was in the West, then tell me, what? The West, Europe, and America to treat human beings as cruelly as they treated us over a period of better than 100 years and said, 200 years. And then another 100 years of legend.
That's
right. Jim Crow and legend. So that tells us that it wasn't there. Now, what does it say? It's telling me that it's got that God will send you another prophet. It is seeing that I go away. For if I don't, the prophet will not come unto you. Prophet Muhammad is the answer of that.
Right.
Now, you all deal with personality. Too much. Because that's the way this Western culture has conditioned you.
Right.
That's the way it has orientated your mind and your emotions.
Right.
You identify too much with physical body, a physical person. You identify too much with a cell phone.
Mm-hmm.
You have to be able to identify the meaning that the symbol is nothing but a intention for, a frame for.
Break the rhythm, right?
Prophet Muhammad, peace be on him. He came and he represents the second comforter. But he also represents the Jesus principle too.
Right.
He says in the Quran, God says of him, I have lived a whole lifetime with you. Mm-hmm. And we know his lifetime was 40 years. 40 years prior to the coming of the revelation. Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, what does that 40 years symbolize? It symbolizes the moral excellence of Prophet Muhammad before his life had dawned in him. God reached him as a prophet and taught him, made him educated him, made him the most enlightened person on this earth. Says that God, and the very words of the language, when God spoke to him, tells us that it was an educated prophet. He said to Prophet Muhammad, read. And Prophet Muhammad said, read. God said it again, he said, read. Prophet Muhammad said, I'm not one to read. He said it again, Prophet Muhammad said, read, O Muhammad. And Prophet Muhammad began to read.
He's the little brother.
Is that in the scripture too? Yes.
Yeah.
The scripture says that there'll come a time when there'll be a famine. And it won't be a famine of food, it'll be a famine of hearing the word of God. This is fire. Says, and darkness will engulf the whole world. This wasn't Muhammad called in what they call the dark ages? When darkness engulfed the whole world? Says, and darkness will engulf the whole world. Says, if one will come with the word, the scripture, and they will go to one and they will say, would you read this for me? then that person would say, I'm sorry I can't reach it. I'm not a man or a person of letters. Mm-hmm. Meaning that they have been educated in the knowledge of how to read the script. The script. Then he would take it to another one, a learned person. And he would say, will you please read this for me? This is Bible. And that person will say, sorry, it is sealed. Mm-hmm. Meaning that it is sealed under symbolic interpretation. And he does not have to fight. He does not have to fill it with great knowledge, even though he's ill.
Yeah.
He cannot break the rules. So Allah mentioned something about that. And he said, read what? I can't read. Read again. I can't read. Read the third time. He began reading. Then he told him, hold you wrapped up in your mantle. Arise and warn the city. Rise and warn the city. So he educated him and then told him to come out of the wrappings of your oppressive culture.
Read the wrap.
Oh, you in your mantle, wrapped up in your mantle. Rise and warn the city. Who are teachers like the world. One from among the illiterate, given the spark of enlightenment, and then guided by God step by step until it's completed. Now this is a miracle, isn't it? This is a natural phenomenon. Not only a miracle, this is a natural phenomenon. And in our religion, God has shown us this as a natural phenomenon. And that's what Jesus was saying in the New Testament. But he said, it's exceeding that I go away. Mean that this thing, you know, is created by God. It's a behavior principle in nature. And this dawning of morality and the dawning of the intellect inside the moral body, the excellent moral body, is a necessity.
Yes.
It is a physical, natural phenomenon, as well as divine will.
Exactly.
So let us see if we can go a little further out. Let us see now, has that been fulfilled in the crucifix? We go now to the idea of the Last Supper.
Well, let's go.
Yeah.
Woo!
Now look, in the Last Supper, who's there in that picture? 12 men under what?
Yeah.
Is that right?
Yeah,
12 disciples or apostles under one messenger of God.
Yes, sir.
What do they represent? They represent the spiritual kingdom. They represent the sky, the heaven. The sky and the heaven are symbolic of man's spiritual aspiration. So what did Jesus say represent for the people? He represented a community that promised possible a new life. But didn't he promise something new? He didn't get it, not in his day. He said that he prayed, give us this day our daily bread. Is that right? And he goes on, thy kingdom come, not here.
Right.
So he prayed for daily bread, and he prayed for the kingdom, right? To come down from heaven, is that right? But it be on earth as it is in heaven. So this table represented the heavenly aspiration. When we look at the heavens, what do we see up there? A five of feet. At night, we look at the sky, oh, it looks so beautiful, doesn't it? So wide and beautiful. So all of it. Things are up there, all the arrangements. And they move so orderly, and they're so dependable. You can talk it before you came back the same time again. So, sweetheart, too. You came the same time. Baby, I thought you'd be a little late tonight. And we'll think, oh, I'm pretty regular. And it's fun, you know, and nights get long, you know, and you get tired of going with the night. You know, I wonder where that sun is. Would you have carried up? You get up and you wait. Say, hey, boy, you showed me your own bank, don't you? I worried you a little earlier. You came the same time you did yesterday. Well, I'm pretty regular. Oh, see, regularity. Is that right? Isn't that what we want to learn? girl kiss you today, kiss you tomorrow, and then 2 months before she kisses you again. Say, hey, what happened to you, girl? Why did you kiss me yesterday? And the day before? And the day before? And now you're 2 weeks of fast and no kiss. You got to use the kiss. You got to expect the kiss. You ain't regular. I'm going outside here, set it. Yeah, you know what? Don't our life call for some kind of system, some kind of systematic order, some kind of regularity? So man, look at the heavens as a sign of that. He said, oh, I wish it was here. I wish we had that same kind of discipline, that same kind of peace and orderliness and regularity down here in our community. So Jesus prayed for that, didn't he? He said, I kingdom come. So that means Jesus prayed for orderly life, for consistent life, for regular life to be established in earth. And not only for that, he said, and the day for bread. The daily bread, he took it and gave it to the poor, didn't he?
Right.
And they charged him to go into the sacred house and get that bread on the Sabbath day. See, well, that's forbidden. So you did wrong. And Jesus defended it. He quoted past scriptures. David, right? It was David. He quoted David. He was reminded him of David to justify what he had done. Now, what does the daily bread symbolize? Now, here again, we have two major concerns being addressed with the symbol.
Right.
Bread is a symbol.
Right.
And we have here two major concerns being addressed with the symbol.
Right.
What is the first concern? The first concern is for the freedom of the human intellect. And bread, we know, is symbolic of doctrine, symbolic of the teachings of Jesus himself. For the New Testament speaks of people eating bread and compares it with knowledge. And the New Testament speaks of eating bread, meat, and compares it also with knowledge. This is nothing that we're secretly disclosing or that we are dead secrets we're exposing. The Bible itself tells you this in plain language. That bread represents knowledge, and also meat represents knowledge. All right? So bread represents a certain kind of knowledge. What kind? How do they make bread? The bread that we eat today is bread filled with air. So our bread represents spiritual fire. The bread of the New Testament is spiritual fire. It's bread filled with air. Spirit representing Abraham, representing spirit. And we know that Jesus is called what? The one blessed with the Holy Spirit, spirit, and he's called also child of the Holy Spirit. Is that right? Okay, so the gospel is in, or the gospel of Jesus is bread. Not meat, bread. And if you study the gospel, he ate bread and fish. Right? He didn't eat anything. No lamb. And the only thing he had for pork was a curse. This is a fact of the New Testament. So people were possessed by demons. He drove those demons out of those people into the herd of pigs. And the herd of pigs went crazy and jumped off the cliff and committed suicide. That's the only connection I know in this Bible of Jesus with the poor. That he drove the spirit out of the people that were possessed by them into a hermit's mind. And they became crazy and ran over and jumped over cliffs and committed suicide. Now, I hope you're not one of those fathers. And I sure hope you will stop eating them too. But that's beside the point. You don't have to allow that into the discussion today. That's for your own sake. If bread then represents spiritual fire, You know, the way they make bread now, you have to, in the Bible, a certain one put three measures, put yeast in three measures of bread. Is that right? And we know that the Trinitarian doctrine is a doctrine of three. Bread means three. There's a certain one in yeast in three measures of bread. Now, what the yeast does to bread, to the dough? The yeast makes more air get into the dough, and it makes the dough rise. The yeast puts more air into it and makes it rise. And we know that New Testament doctrine is a highly spiritual doctrine. It's a loaf of bread raised up very high. We keep that. Now, this is not to criticize. I respect these elements. They hold wisdom, they hold pride. Okay. So, in the Last Supper, let us look and see what was on the table. Bread and what? Now he said, do this in remembrance of me. We're still talking about the crucifix. Don't forget our poet. We're establishing reasons why that image keeps on. Reasons for it to move. So he said, do this in remembrance of me. And he broke the bread and he gave it to the disciples, right? And they all ate of one bread. Meaning they all ate of one gospel. Is that right? And then he also took the wine, and they all drank of the same wine. Same wine. Symbolizing that he was telling them to be of the same spirit. And you know now, liquors are called spirits, aren't they?
Right.
Liquors are called spirits.
That's right.
So, one was a spiritual doctrine, and he said, eat of it. See, the teeth have to work with bread. You don't just swallow bread. You swallow water. You chew bread. See, some kind of ideas we give you, you don't have to chew it. You know what they're on. So, chew on it a while. You ever hear that expression? Chew on that one? It means think about that. Ponder about on that. Think about that for a while. You see? So, bread represents religious doctrine or teaching that holds science. The science for treating the spiritual ills of the person. And the wine represents the spirit that is connected directly with human sensitivities. And those sensitivities now have become concerns. And we know that concerns are former than sensitivities are. Water represents sensitivity. If you just touch water, it quivers all through. Water is very sensitive. But wine represents a higher development in the water. Wine represents concerns. Concerns will stimulate the mind. Concerns, when they are sober concerns, they will stimulate the mind if they are promising. But they won't necessarily, or they won't drunken the mind, right? But we can get concerns that are non-understandable, or that are oppressive, or not in accord with the needs of our nature. And those concerns will make us drunk, won't they? Yes, that's hard liquor. the non-communal wine. That's why it ain't going to be taken. Communion wine is different. Now, you get the priest giving the wine around, and it's that which that I. I'm all in danger. Then you know the priests don't know what's happening in the ship. He's passing the wrong line around. He's supposed to have water, or grape juice, water with some red dye in it, to symbolize that they resemble blood, or some red grape juice. That's what he's supposed to have. He ain't supposed to be drinking no wine, no real wine.
Why they call it Jesus of the Bible. Now, if you leave it to permanent, it will become something to make you drunk. They intoxicate you. So what is the meaning of this intoxicating effect now? It means that the people become so emotionally enthused, so emotionally involved into the religion, that the effect on them is the effect of alcohol.
Yes, sir.
And if you drink that too much, you make your congregation drunk, don't you?
Right.
Yes, that's strong liquor. Strong liquor. Now, no amount of that stuff you buy from the liquor store is justified. God forbid that.
Right.
He says, surely alcohol, gambling, and certain other things are works of the devil. Stay away from them. But this wine is that they take in communion is symbolic, or the Eucharist is symbolic of enthusiastic eating. Enthusiastic eating. So Jesus was able to take flat doctrine that the Jews were giving out or giving, and he was able to see insight, his insight, he was able to see meanings in there that they hadn't been able to discover. So he was able to develop those concepts to a high level, like developing water up to the level of water. And the people were excited, like some of you are right now.
Yes, sir.
You perhaps have listened to religious preachers, teachers before, but now you're excited. Your curiosity is excited.
Yes,
your imagination is excited. So you are like drinking water, like water. You have to have a divine commandment to stay away from
that.
Especially when the situations of a down here throw you into chaos, turmoil, confusion, etc. And you know what? Everything is going bad. That's why it's hard to resist. You say you have sweet poverty. You're sweet baby. I got mistakes. Okay. Going back to the Last Supper. Look at that Last Supper now. Let's offer it on the table. Wine and bread. Do you call that a supper? I'm not making fun. There's a sign in this. Do you call it a supper? Have you heard of after dinner wine? Cocktail? A cocktail and after dinner wine. Now, if this was a supper, this tells me that this was after dinner, right? It wasn't a cocktail. It didn't say before supper. A brunch or something like that. This is called supper. So now that tells me that this was supper time. And at supper time, there was being served at the square table. Not the round table. The square table. Wine and bread. Okay? So that tells me that this was dessert.
Yes,
the supper had been finished. And the wine and bread was the dessert. That's why they call Jesus sweet Jesus. Now, the next time the priest puts a clock on your car, if it doesn't taste sweet, tell him. Say, you don't have the right to. You're doing all right. But make the bread sweet, because Jesus is sweet Jesus. And this ain't supper, man. This is dessert after supper, or at supper time.
Sweet, brother.
All right?
Yes, sir.
Okay. So we know the doctrine of Christianity is built upon the scientific basis that man is driven helplessly toward pleasure. Man wants to please, he wants to be happy. And Jesus is given to us as a sweet symbol. He represents everything sweet, nice, and pleasure. Is that right? Yes. So that's the sweet bread, you see. And the wine represents the sweet mind, the sweet spirit in that doctrine. The spirit of what? Love. Love for God, love for your fellow man. Do good even by your enemy. Right? That's the sweet spirit. The spirit of conscience. That motivation to do good, to be good, in spite of the situation that prompts you or stimulates you to do wrong, or to do evil, or to be cruel. Alright? So here we have a doctrine and we have a behavior. We have a doctrine in the bread and we have a behavior, a spirit of behavior in the wine. And that's called the Last Supper, and I say it is dessert. That came after the supper. It was what he gave them in the end of his life. During his mission, he gave them instructions. He educated them. But at the end of that mission, there was a supper. He gave them the dessert. And the dessert was the cheek, the sweet conscience.